morning, everybody. You pray with me? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this chance that we have to come together and to worship you and to ponder you, our Father. Lord, we've had busy weeks. Many things have come up. Many things have happened. Much has transpired. There may even be things this morning, Lord, that are distracting to us. I pray in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would remove distractions. Lord, would you do battle on our behalf in the heavenly places today, that we could hear from you, distraction-free, hear your word, connect with you, and be changed by it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As some of you know, if you are a guest with us here today, you wouldn't know this, of course, but I want to welcome you and say glad that you are here with us. For those of you who have been with us for the last 2 weeks, you know that we are in a series called Soul Training. And I'm still trying to burn out of my mind the image last week of a few of our pastors doing some dancing. That was really a lot of fun. I also think by way of clarification and total transparency, you know that in week one, Joel said that he asked his wife about what things in his life she felt like needed to change, and then Bill followed suit. I, on the other hand, took the road of wisdom, and I did not ask my wife what needed to be changed. So just by total transparency, you should know that. So this training that we're going through, this soul training, the purpose of this series, remember, this is really important as we go through this. The purpose of this series is to teach us how to use every moment, how to use every activity of life for transformational purposes. Everything that happens to us used for transformational purposes. And the core premise of this belief, or the thing that underwrites this entire series, is that the gospel insists that transformation of our human personality really is possible. It really is possible. I'm going to tell you, though, it's never easy. Transformation of any kind is never easy. And rarely is it quick. Rarely is it quick. But it can begin to happen for all of us anytime we become serious about learning from Jesus how to arrange our lives in such a way that they reflect his life. Arrange our lives so that they look like the way Jesus lived his life. A discipline, I've asked for a definition up on the screen, is simply this: any activity I can do by direct effort that will help me do what I cannot now do by direct effort. Let me give you an example. I like to fish. I don't really hunt. Nothing against it, just haven't done it. But one thing that I really enjoy doing is golf. If I had a free afternoon and I had nothing to do, it's likely that I would go golfing rather than something else. And I'm not that good. I'm really not. But I love the game. And one thing I definitely cannot do on purpose is to do something called shaping a shot, which for those of you non-golfers, that means making the ball go where you want it to go. If that happens in my game, most people stand around in amazement. They can't believe I was able to do that, and I would be one of those people who can't believe I did that. If I am going to shape a shot, which I currently cannot do, there are things that I can be doing now to get to the place where I can shape a shot. I can watch some videos. I can talk to people who know how to do that. I can go practice. And please tell my wife he should play more golf. I can do all of those things now. Those are all activities that I can do now to help me with this thing that I can't currently do. Make sense? We good? Discipline. It's that same way in our spiritual walk with Jesus. A transformed spiritual life takes discipline. It doesn't just happen. Okay, the doors are closed, so it's just not us now, so we can talk about this a little bit. But by way of hand, how many of you here this morning would say, I have arrived spiritually and there is no more room for growth? Sir, put your hand down. You know that's not true. You know that's not true. Right? We are all in this place where there is room for growth. There is room for maturity in our walk with God. How do we do that? How do we grow? How do we train ourselves so that that growth will come? What steps can we take to intentionally discipline ourselves for the growth that we so need? If I were to ask you what the foundation for change in your physical body is, you would respond by saying it's always diet and... Right. You said that rather painfully, by the way. Diet and exercise. Yes, if we're going to transform our bodies, it must involve diet and exercise. If we are going to transform our spiritual lives, it has to begin on the foundation of saying, what is my view of and my relationship with God? Where am I now? That's the foundation we have to start with. What is my view of and my relationship with God like? So let me ask you, what is your view of God? Is he a distant galactic being that you've heard about? Is he a judgmental, white-bearded guy that just comes to tell you everything that you're doing wrong? Is he your provider? Do you have regular times of connection with God? Do you hear God speak into your life? Do you actually hear him speak into your life? I think for many of us, I think the answer would be no, we don't. It's easy for us to say we love God. It's easy for us to say God loves us. But what is less easy is to say, I know God well. God knows me well. That's a little bit more challenging to say. We've gotten pretty good at doing the drive-by prayer requests. As we go about our day and the busyness of our week, we're pretty good about, you know, kind of shooting them up there and hoping they stick to something or that somebody's listening. But how well are we really connected with God? And I know, because we're all human, I know that many of us long deep, deep, deep in our hearts, many of us long for a close relationship with God. Whether we are walking with God or not, that desire is still there. And many of us long for a really close connection with God. We want to know that when we are laying in bed at night and the TV is off and it's quiet and it's just us, we want to know that there is a good connection there. How am I doing in that connection? What does that look like for me? My relationship with God, maybe some of you would say, it's not really what I want it to be. I want the walking confidence that I know 24/7 my relationship with God is solid, and I know exactly what it looks like. What is it going to take for us to get to that place where we have that kind of confidence? Well, as we've been saying over this series so far, deep change doesn't just happen overnight. It doesn't happen by chance. It takes discipline. One discipline that is extremely hard for many of us is the discipline of silence and solitude. Slowing down and embracing silence and solitude. The culture we live in is completely the opposite of that. The culture that we live in celebrates and congratulates busyness. All day long, we are bombarded with messages and images that promote this idea of being busy. You could have put in a really long week. For you, a 60-hour week is killer. 5 12-hour days. Oh, man, I'm beat. Saturday morning comes and you're out in the back. You're tired. You're just kind of getting the cobwebs out. And the neighbor comes over. How you doing? Boy, I'm pretty tired at a 60-hour week. Yeah, that's a good beginning. I had 75 last week. Chest comes out a little further. Right? We celebrate. Oh, they're so busy. I really like them. They have tremendous credibility. They're so busy. What is it about busyness? And if you think I'm making this up, let's take a look at a few examples. Many of you know that a number of years ago in the grocery store business, somebody way smarter than I said, well, we can't have people standing around in line if all they have is a loaf of bread and a bunch of bananas. We have to create something called an express lane. Let's move people through the express lane. Oh, come on. You know what I mean. All right, watch this. So here you got your cart, right? And you come around that last ice cream aisle, and you make your way up, and what do? You start scouting right away. Where's the shortest line? Where's the shortest line? That's what we're looking for all the time, right? Then we position ourselves. Oh, yeah, then we get our car. Well, this one, she looks like she's moving along pretty good, so we sit here. Do we just stay right there? No, what are we doing? We're looking over the top to see, well, they're moving along, and they're moving along pretty quickly, and maybe I'll go in. Yes, I'll show you, yeah. What do you mean you got coupons? I came all the way over here, and you got coupons. Oh, you're writing a check? You're really going to write a check now? And the lady that was over there that you were waiting for gladly kind of walks like that, waves as she goes by, and you're like, I picked the wrong line again. Some of you go to that express line, and you rat out people that have too many items. This is the express line. Hey, she's got 16, and it's only supposed to be 15. You rat them out. It doesn't stop there. Of course, you know that. We are so busy, we can't even get out of our cars to go eat fast food inside. Where do we go? Through the drive-thru. And as we're going, we just kind of yell our order, and we drive along, give them our money at one window, grab the bag, and off we go. We don't even have time to gobble fast food. We have to do it through the window. And, of course, there's this wonderful thing called technology. Technology was developed to save us. How's that going? By the way, did you know that tablets can fly? Did you know that laptops don't bounce very well? How do I know those things? Because technology is wonderful, right? It was developed for us to save time. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life We've Always Wanted, says that we suffer from something called hurry sickness. I like that, hurry sickness. We believe that hurrying will buy us more time. Ironically, the efforts that we've made towards saving that time hasn't saved any at all. How many of you have ever said or heard a friend or a neighbor say, you know, I have so much time on my hands, I don't know what to do. Ever hear that? Never. We never say those kinds of things. We are a busy people. Even when we take time to rest, we don't rest. How many of you plan a vacation? What is a vacation for? Rest. How many of you have wrapped up your vacation and said, I can't wait to get back to work so I can rest from my vacation? Go, go, go. We suffer from hurry sickness. Let's take a look at your week. There's 168 hours in a week. Here's what yours might look like. Okay? 42 hours of sleep. That's, for those of you not good at math, that's 6 hours a night. Maybe a little more, maybe a little less. 15 hours of personal hygiene. Honestly, for some, it could be a little higher. Okay, I'm just saying. You got work, you got school, meal prep, some leisure time. 21 hours for television, Facebook, social media. Oh, Mitch, that's kind of high. I think that's kind of high. Do you know on the average American, they tell us, watches 3+ hours of television a day. So there you go. Paying bills. Oh, and then, of course, we have the 5 hours of church or spiritual focus. Comes to 195. I'm going to send you a notice right now and tell you that you are overdrawn by 27 hours. Is it any wonder you're pooped, tired, haggard? We are overspending our time. If we are going to have a transformational shift in our spiritual lives, we have to do things differently. There has to be a complete paradigm shift in how we do things. The life that Jesus lived, the life that he and his disciples modeled for us, was very different than the life that we live now. Were they busy? Yes, very busy. Absolutely. But Jesus knew the importance of rest and solitude. There are several examples in Scripture that tell us, and he went away in solitude. He did it. He taught his disciples to do it. Many of us are quite aware of, and we at least we work on being successful with God's top 10, the Ten Commandments. Do you know that the fourth commandment, the fourth in the top 10, says this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. That's my day, God says. Now, this commandment stems from two very important events in Scripture. It kind of creates the biblical basis for a Sabbath rest, if you will. The first one that we would see comes from Genesis chapter 2 in the creation account. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God made everything, 6 days, worked hard, took a rest. The second important event that happened was God gave this commandment to the children of Israel, the Jews, when they were set free from captivity, from slavery in Egypt. And this was a directive for them to take time out of each week to remember God, remember his creation, and remember their deliverance from slavery. The Sabbath idea is a time of rest. It is a time of real reflection. It's a time to slow down and ponder and consider God. Why was the timing of this commandment so important? Well, think about this. For years and years and generations, the children of Israel were told what to do, when to do it, how to do it, when you were going to eat, when you were going to sleep, if you could sleep, what to use from it. They were told everything. God sets them free, and now they've got to make it on their own with God's help. When we have to start to make it on our own, that means there's work, that means there's planning, that means there's raising kids, that means a lot of expectations on our time. And God said to them, remember, you're going to get busy. I'm okay with that. However, 1 day a week, I want your attention. I want your attention on that day. I want to spend time with you. What does Sabbath rest look like for you? During your week, what does Sabbath rest look like for you? Do you say that you value it? Is it important to you? How do we determine what it is that we value in our life? Two of the best ways that I know that paint a very clear picture for us and tell us clearly how we know what we value is to take a look and see, how do we spend our time? How do we spend our time? And that's true for young and old. How do we spend our time? The second thing is, how do we spend our money? If you take a look at how you spend your time and how you spend your money, the picture starts to come into focus about what you value. Dallas Willard wrote in a foreword of this book called Silence and Solitude. Great book, by the way. Highly recommend it. Solitude and silence are the most radical of the spiritual disciplines because they most directly attack the sources of human misery and wrongdoing. To be in solitude is to choose to do nothing for extensive periods of time. All accomplishment is given up. Silence is required to complete solitude, for until we enter quietness, the world still lays hold of us. When we go into silence and solitude, we stop making demands of God. It is enough that God is God, and we are his. We learn we have a soul. In silence and solitude, we learn that there is a God, and this world is my Father's world. It is in silence and solitude that we make that connection. David, King David, who was known as a man after God's own heart, said these words: O Lord, You have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You know what I'm going to say before I say it. A close connection with God. God, you know my heart. You know me. Just about on a weekly basis, Joy and I had the privilege of having our grandson stay overnight with us, which is just a riot. We really have a great time. And Benson is 3, and Philip is 4. Philip is a warrior at heart. This guy is fearless. The other day, I came outside, and they were over, and he had his little bike. He had his helmet on, had his little bike with the training wheels. And I'm watching him do this kind of thing. Philip, what are you doing? I'm practicing wheelies on my bike. He will jump off of anything, go in the deepest water, wrestle anything. This guy is a warrior from the time he wakes up to the time he goes to bed. But there's a very special time of day that I just absolutely love. Philip's bedroom is not too far from my chair, Papa's chair. And I'm in my chair in the morning when the boys wake up. And I'm sitting there, and I've had some coffee, had some quiet time, and I hear the little handle on the door jiggle. I'm like, here comes Philip, yeah. Grandpas, you can relate, can't you, right? I'm excited. Philip comes out. He has, by this point, has worn a path in the carpet from his door to my chair. And he comes out with his Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle blanket over his shoulder, and he crawls up on Papa's lap. And we will sit there sometimes for 20 minutes without saying a word. And I can feel him snuggling in and enjoying the presence of his papa. Enjoying that time. Recently, Joy said to me, honey, you don't get to see what I see. So what do you mean? When Philip is sitting on your lap and the two of you are sitting there, I see peace, I see contentment, I see safety, I see connection, and I see love on his face. That's silence and solitude with God. You don't have to say a word. He knows. He knows. Jesus calls us to rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, which means worked to exhaustion. Some of you are here this morning, single moms raising kids, men and women running businesses. You're running a family. You're working here. You're going there. Some of you are healthcare providers for people that you love. You are exhausted today. You come crawling in the doors just for a place of respite, and you are exhausted. And of course, Jesus is right there to say to you, come to me, and I will do what? Give you rest. I will give you rest. He calls us to rest because he knows we need it. He calls us to rest because he knows we need it. There is nothing like silence and solitude with the Lord. Every other activity that you do requires something of you. Every other activity is going to take something from you. Silence and solitude with the Lord gives something to you. It fills you. Yet, something keeps us from rest with God. What is it for you? What is it that keeps you from those silent and solitude times with the Lord? You know, for some of us, I think maybe we're afraid about what he might say to us or ask of us. You've read this, My Utmost for His Highest, anybody? You know the book? Oswald Chambers in that book says this, why are we so terrified for God to speak to us? It is because we know that when God speaks, we must either do what he asks or tell him, yeah, I'm not doing that. What would happen for you if you changed your view of time with the Lord? Think about that. What would happen for you? What would it look like if your very first thought, when you think about time alone with God, what if your very first thought was, God likes me. God loves me. How about this? When you think about your favorite thing to do, something that you look forward to, oftentimes it's pictures of spending time with people that you really love and love to do stuff with. For some, it might be a regular Packer party. For some, it might be a hunting trip or a shopping trip or whatever it might be. Think about that thing that just jazzes you and you can't wait. You talk about it all the time. You plan for it. You put money toward it. You can't wait for that thing. What if your time with God had that same pleasurable feel to it? How would your view of that time change? Because listen, if we approach the Sabbath, if we approach that rest time with God like it's one more thing to do, I gotta take quiet time. If we view it like one more thing, it's about as exciting as folding laundry. There's no joy in it. There's no life in it. If we don't transformationally change how we view time with God, chances are that not a lot of transformation is going to take place. What if we viewed the fourth commandment and it sounded something a little more like this? This is God speaking to you in the fourth commandment. I know who you are. I've seen what you've done. I know what you think. And in all of it, I like you. I love you. I want to spend time with you. There is so much that you don't know yet that I'm excited to tell you about. In fact, when I think about spending time with you, I start dancing. I can't help it. I have the joy of me inside. God is excited to spend time with you. He longs for it. And don't tell anybody else this, but picture this. When God looks at you, he says, "You're my favorite." Yeah. All of you are his favorites. He loves spending time with you. Who could say no to that kind of approach? If God calls us that way, who could say no to that? God loved us so much that he sent his only son for us to pay our debt. And by the way, he did it before you surrendered your life to him. Before you surrendered your life to him, he did. He promises us he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. Back to David in the Psalms, here's what he said in Psalm 139. How precious are your thoughts toward me, O God. Oh, how vast is the sum of them. If I counted these, they'd outnumber the sand. It's impossible to count how many great and precious thoughts you have toward me. When I awake in the morning, you're still with me. Jesus knew this connection with his Father, and he knew that it was a connection that was life-giving. He knew the importance of it. And even though his schedule was full, Jesus lived his life in a way that never severed that important tie with the Father. So let's get at it. How do we live our busy lives and stay connected to this God who loves us so much in rest and solitude? How do we do it? Well, let's look at some practical ways. First, we have to grow in our solitude. First practical thing that we have to do is we have to grow in our solitude. If we're going to train our souls for transformation, we have to understand that change won't come just by trying harder. It's going to come with making changes in how we think, how we behave, how we approach every moment of the day. Every moment. I suggest to you the first thing that we have to do, me included, we have to evaluate our priorities. Where are we spending our time? First thing you've got to do, baseline. Where are we spending our time? Ask yourself, how badly do you want spiritual transformation? How badly do you feel about where you are and where you want to be? How badly do you want to spend time with God? When you answer those questions, your next step is to take a realistic look at the 168 and say, something has to go. You can't take that 168 and just keep cramming more stuff into it. Something has to go. Some of you right now, you got a little tingling going on in your arm. It's not a heart attack, I promise you. It's the Holy Spirit saying, listen to this. Something has to go. What is it going to be? The next thing is, after you figure out your priorities, is you have to begin to train yourself to slow down. That's not just mere words, folks. If you're going to train yourself, you have to train yourself to slow down. Make yourself slow down. Make yourself do it. Here, I'm going to give you some really practical examples to do this. Are you ready? Good, because here it comes. Let's go back to the grocery store. This week, I want you to go to the grocery store and get one item. Don't care what it is, get one item. Put it in a big shopping cart. Go to the checkout line and find the longest line you can. You know the one I'm talking about? The one where the mom's by herself and it's two carts and she's got kids hanging over the side and, you know, she's been watching coupon shows and she's, get in that line and stay there. Don't move. If you feel like you are really brave, let a couple of other people go in front of you. Slow down. All right, how about this? You're back in your kingdom this week, this wonderful place where we feel tremendous amounts of power. It has a steering wheel and a gas pedal. It's called a vehicle. You're in your, it just got really quiet all of a sudden. Hey, buddy, that's my. In your vehicle, don't go in the passing lane. Keep all hand gestures within the vehicle. Find the slowest car you can and stay behind it. Don't pass. Don't gesture. Stay there. Listen, I started preparing this message about, I don't know, 3-4 weeks ago, and I've been working on this. Oh, man, you are in for it. It is not easy. It is not easy. If you really want to stretch yourself, look for the driver's ed car. Get behind that driver's ed car and stay there. Don't go around. I want to give you another one. I'm going to give you one more on intentionally going slow. This one's going to sound weird, okay? You probably heard it from your mom when you were growing up, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. It works. When you're eating, slow down. Many of us, when we eat, we don't have a fork. We have a shop vac. Slow down. Train your body, train your mind to slow down. Ortberg further says, that's slow down. Next thing is to practice solitude. So prioritize, slow down, practice solitude. Ortberg says, solitude is vitally important to training because it's the one place where we gain freedom from the forces of society that will otherwise relentlessly mold us. You need to begin to practice this solitude. Carve out some time in the morning where there is no noise, where there is a place that you can be quiet and connect with God. Listen, if you want to learn how to lift 500 pounds over your shoulder, you're not going to start with 500 pounds, right? You're going to start with something small, 15 pounds, 20 pounds, 25 pounds, and work your way up. If you haven't been spending time with God, you're not going to go, I'm going to put in a 3-hour shift today and spend some time with God. Not going to happen. Start small. Begin the practice. I don't know where the story comes from. It's not my story. She wasn't my mom, but I heard along the way somewhere, I remember a number of years ago, that there was a mom who had a lot of little kids, and she knew the importance of staying connected to God, lest something else drastic would happen in her house because of all the little kids. She would take her apron and lift it up over the top of her head And the kids knew when the apron was up, leave mom alone. That's connecting time with God. It was her place of silence and solitude. She needed that. As you grow in your daily Sabbath, this time of rest every day, you are going to be craving more and more of it. You're going to reach a point where you're going to say, I need some extended time with God. Great. You are doing great. Take a few hours back to back. Find somewhere where you can go. Like for me, when I take those extended times, I can't go to the golf course. It's distracting. I just want to play and spend time outside. That's not it. You've got to go somewhere where you're not going to be distracted and you can hear from God. Remember, this isn't about working harder. This is about putting ourselves in a place where we are being trained to spend time with God. Here's the last thing I'll give you in terms of practicing solitude. Be patient with yourself. You've got to be patient with yourself. This is not going to happen overnight. And I can just about assure you that when you make the commitment to increase your time of solitude with God, you're going to have somebody right there with you. It's somebody who hates you more than you can even imagine to accuse you the whole time. There's laundry to do. Oil needs changing. Bills have to be paid. You're going to be late for work. He's going to accuse you of being lazy. He will accuse you of being irresponsible. He will throw all kinds of things at you. But when we spend time with God and we begin to hear the voice and know the touch of our Father God, those things fall away. It takes practice. I can't go home this afternoon and learn how to shape a shot by watching the pros on TV. It doesn't work. What do I have to do? Practice, practice, practice. In terms of going slow, in terms of rest and Sabbath with God, it's going to take practice, practice, practice. Be patient with yourself. I'm going to give you an opportunity, actually, right now, to get started with a little silence and solitude with God. It's going to feel weird. You're going to get distracted. But we're going to take just a few brief moments. No music, no side screens. Holy Spirit is here to just rest in His presence and take a breather for a few minutes.